Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to come together this evening and learn your word. Open our eyes so that we'll see your word. Open our minds so that we'll learn. And open our hearts so that it'll change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We talked about last week, we talked about basically that's something people talk about all the time. What is this young lady, Adriana?
Predestination.
That's what you asked me, wasn't it? Predestination. Does the Bible teach that in eternity past that God knew you and wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Brother Dick, is that true?
Yes.
All right, that's fact, isn't it? We can't argue with that, can we? So he knew that. Now, when were you born? He did this in eternity past. Now, there are three attributes of God. What are they? The three attributes.
Omnipresence,
yeah. That God knows everything. Okay, so then he can do that, can't he? Because he knows everything. Many people ask me, well, why did God create the devil if he's going to be so bad? I want to ask you a question. Could God get glory from anything that was a robot? This is the real story. If you created a doll that said, I love you, I love you, I love you, would the doll really love you? If you created a real living being that you programmed to do that, could you really get glory from that? Because it was programmed to do that. That's for you couldn't get glory. If he created a spirit, and he did, he created many millions of spirits, I guess, many spirits. If he created them without volition and just to serve, could he get glory from the spiritual world if they were created to do that? No. If he created angels that would just serve him and had no choice, could he have ever even received praise from those beings? No. If he had created man that just would serve him without any choice, if he was predestined to do this, could he get glory from that person? Not really. Because that's what they were created to do. Okay. Now let's look at, we talked about TULIP last week, remember? We're going to go over this chart, not in depth, but just slightly, okay? This is a question in many people's mind. I am what you call a moderate Calvinist. There are two groups in the world, the Arminian, Jacobus Arminius, and John Calvin. Those are two tremendous leaders in church history. I will say this, that before Calvin ever believed his doctrines, that Baptists believed much of that before he was ever born or ever even thought of being born in his family. Okay, they believe that from the apostles' time. Jacobus Arminius, the idea of them, and there's like TULIP. You can go and you can get the little thing and do that. I don't go there because it's not foundational. It is not sound. There has never been a great theologian from the Arminian side because they missed the ball on too many things. Okay? They missed the ball on too many things. That belief is what? Remember, Sharon? What do the Armenians believe?
That salvation is not necessarily permanent. It's what the state you are the moment you die, so you can lose it at any time.
You can lose your salvation at any time, and salvation is not by grace alone. Salvation is not by grace alone in the Armenian ballpark. There is a certain amount of good works that you have to do and maintain to get to heaven, which is very humanistic. Everybody, if you ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven? And they say, why? Why are you going to go to heaven? They say, well, I think so. And you ask them, why are you going to go to heaven? What will they say usually?
I'm a pretty good person.
I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't robbed anybody. Banks are safe around me. You know, I mean, all this stuff they'll talk about. Yes.
A lot of people say, I do good deeds.
Yes.
I think they're going to go to heaven because they do good deeds all the time.
Yes. That's your Muslim idea. Your Islam. That's it. You got to work your way to heaven. Same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing with Mormons. The same thing with Catholicism. All of this is in the Armenian field. But in the cults, they don't even have any basis because they're Islam. We're getting off in a different field right now, but this is the epitome of humanism, Islam is. That is the most practical religion in the world. That's why so many people are suckered by it, okay? It's because Muhammad was born about 570 A.D., okay? He was born, his father was dead before he was born. His mother died his mother gave him to some Bedouins to raise. By the time he was between 5 and 6 years old, his mother had died. His grandfather on his father's side took him and raised him for 2 years, and he died. And then he gave him to his real rich uncle, which was a trader. And they went from Mecca, he's supposed to have been born in Mecca, but he went from Mecca into Damascus, Syria. Now, you that know church history, what was in Damascus, Syria at this period of time? What was in Damascus, Syria at this period of time? You know, Brother Roger?
Samaritans?
Where did the Apostle Paul get baptized? In Damascus. There was a big church. I have been in that church in Damascus, by the way, in that ancient church in the city of Damascus. Like I got killed over there, but I've been there. I was there for 9 days in Damascus and Lebanon and all through there. That was a Christian stronghold at this time. And it was also a Judaistic stronghold. The oldest Bible in the world, Hebrew Bible, was in where? Aleppo, called the Aleppo. And it was copied and down there by not too far from Damascus. Okay? This was a Christian and a Jewish stronghold. This area in here. And he would go down there. He was greatly influenced, and they'll swear up and down. Now, this is what the Muslims will say. Muhammad couldn't read and write. So how could he could read that stuff? How many scriptures were they at that time? You didn't hardly have a scripture to read at all. You heard it preached. Okay? He heard the gospel preached. He talked about it in history. They swear that he didn't know how to read and write. He was illiterate. He was illiterate. But you don't, I mean, even if you're illiterate, I've had people in my classes that are illiterate, and they take my Greek classes. They couldn't even read and write English. But they take the Greek class, and they learn the Bible. Take my Sunday school classes, even though I go very deep, that they learn. Well, anyway, he had epilepsy, and he would go into these seizures and wake up, and he would be trembling and shaking all over and stiff as a board and stuff when he had these visions. And now we know that's epilepsy, you know. But he'd wake up and he'd remember these things, and he'd talk about it, and he didn't want to be a prophet of God and all this kind of stuff. He finally was run out of Mecca. He went down to what is Medina now and started there. There was a lot of Jewish people around there. There was Jews all over that place. And he made a contract with them, supposedly, historically, according to the Muslim idea, that he made a contract with all these Jews. Well, the Medinas, his family was tribal, and they wanted him to come back, or they wanted to kill him, you know, their blood guilt type thing, you know, they're going to kill him. And he went off, slipped out of there at nighttime, and slipped down to Medina, and he made a contract with these people that are supposed to live there together, and they came down about 3 different times to kill him. Well, the Jews didn't support him. So one of the last times they did that, he run around one of their villages, which was in his area, and he killed 800 men, beheaded them and chopped them up in pieces to scare anybody else to go against him so they wouldn't go against him again. It was terrorism is what it was. Still terrorists, aren't they? They chopped these people up and everything else and to make anybody afraid to do what they did again. If they wouldn't back him, he'd kill them. You know, that's just the way it was. Now, they justify this very much in their writings and everything. But it's a religion that works. They say you're born in the world without anybody's guilt. You have nobody's guilt. You're not born with Adam's guilt. You're on your own ground, and if you have more good works than bad works, you get to go to the heaven. You know, that's what you do. You get to go to heaven. Now, that's what the human nature believes in it. They do not believe that Jesus, they believe Jesus Christ was a prophet of God, but they don't believe he was ever crucified or anything else. That being that's ridiculous. He wasn't crucified. And he wasn't raised from the dead. All of this. They went into Egypt one time and were down in what was called a Christian village. It wasn't really Christian. It was a Christendom. And he escaped down there running from people who were going to kill him. And he went into that area. And they were afraid of these Muslims. You know, they were Mohammed's followers at that time. Mohammedans at that time, what they were called. Now it's called Islam. And Islam means to obey. They went down there, and of course now, this is in, Islam says this today, okay? They said he went down there, and this priest came to him and was talking to him and saying, you know, will you let us live here? And he said, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, he said, I believe in Jesus. The Quran says that he was born of a virgin and all this kind of stuff. You know, didn't tell the rest of the story, you know, that he didn't die on a cross. Says, oh, great, you're not going to be harmless to us, okay? The Quran wasn't written for 200 or 300 years. Period. Okay? That is a religion of works. Works. Man has the idea he's got to do something to go to heaven. Let's talk about grace. Salvation by grace. Salvation by grace is what we call Calvinism. Okay? Calvinism. Now, here are the different views of Calvinism. Right here. Predestination. Adriana, you know what I wanted to believe? I believe in predestination. I believe, yes, in predestination. Not like some people believe, but I believe in predestined. Okay? In eternity past, God wrote down in his Lamb's Book of Life all those that would be saved by their own volition, but by grace. Okay? Now, we talked about TULIP. TULIP. T stands for what? Total hereditary depravity. Now, if you look over here on this column, now I invented this little chart here. This is something that I pulled out of a hat, okay? We have on this left side, we have a supralapsarianism, antilapsarian, which is basically the same thing, and an infralapsarianism. Now, an infralapsarianism is a modified, it's about a four-point Calvinist, okay? They do not believe that God created men reprobate. Now, your five-point Calvinists or your super-lapsarians, they believe that God created some reprobate and elected some or predestined some to eternal life. Okay? All men are predestined to eternal life through Jesus Christ only. But that will is there because God couldn't receive glory without you having a will. All right? I've said many times that true salvation by grace is a marriage of election and the free will of mankind and angels and spirits. Okay? We know that there are three orders of angels, at least, that we talk about, corresponding to the three elements of the Trinity of God, the material, the mind, and the spiritual realm. I'm teaching on Sunday afternoon. I'm teaching creation from the Hebrew Bible, and we're about to go create man pretty quick. God's about to create him. And it says he's going to create him in his shadow-casting likeness. Shadow-casting, what's that mean? What's a shadow? That's a spirit thing, isn't it? People look askew. This is a spirit thing, okay? A shadow-casting likeness. And his physical likeness, which would correspond to what? The shadow-casting likeness would correspond to what? The Spirit of God. And the physical likeness would correspond to what? The pre-incarnate Jesus, Son of God. And, of course, the sovereign image. God made man his sovereign image. God made man a sovereign image. That's what you call the mental realm. So we have the triuneness of man. Mind. That's where the soul is. Spirit. And body. Now the body corresponds to Jesus in his physical image. That's the second word. He created him in his shadow casting likeness and then in his physical likeness. That word, there's blood in that word. In that word there is dom. That means blood, okay? In his blood flowing likeness. That's what it says, blood flowing likeness. And the spirit, now the angels, the spiritual realm is Michael. The mental realm is, who is it? Gabriel. And then the physical realm is Lucifer, okay? Or Hillel. Lucifer is a Latin word. It comes from Lucere, which means light carrier. All of this. Now, man is created in God's image. Now, the mental part of man, the soul part of man, is in correspondence to the Father, okay? So we have man created in his shadow-casting likeness and his physical image, and now in his sovereign image. He let him have dominion. Comes from Dominus. Dominion. Dominate. Dominion. God created man in his sovereign image. Sovereignty means what? You will do as you will. Our sovereign God creates things as he wishes. But he gave you a tremendously powerful and dangerous gift, and that means your sovereignty, your will, your volition. Okay? Now, the five-point Calvinists don't believe that. They don't believe that you have a will. They believe, and a lot of them don't know this. I've had some of my students come to the guy and say, this guy's a five-point Calvinist. Five-point Calvinist is really a really popular thing today. It's really popular today. And a lot of people say, well, I'm a five-point Calvinist. And he said that they don't believe that man has a will. I said, well, your original five-point Calvinists believe that Adam had a will in the garden. How can you get around that? That God created him, created him perfect, didn't he? Did he create man evil in the garden? No. We know he was perfect. He was sinless. Innocence. We all believe that he was created innocence and sinless. And of course, he took from him his sides. He took woman. Okay? Isha. By the way, he didn't create him from a rib either, did he? What did he do in the Hebrew scholars? His sides. His sides. He took from his sides fleshes and bloods and bones, is what it says. I've heard people say, did he cut a rib out of him? And that rib, there's a man's got one less rib than a woman and all this kind of stuff. You know, you've heard this old story from a long time ago. Well, it just isn't true. He didn't come from a rib. He came from his sides. They didn't know how to treat the word side, so they said, well, it must be rib. So that's why they put rib in there. But it means sides. Plural. If he took ribs, he took ribs. Plural, not one. He took bones, and he took fleshes, and he took bloods, and he created woman. Woman is a secondary creation. Woman is taken from man. Woman means what? Out of man. They had a volition in that garden. Nobody will tell you they didn't have a volition. Even your hyper-Calvinist, I believe, unless there's something going even further than what I know about. But they have a will there. And the woman chose by ignorance and by deception. She chose. And Adam chose by, I'm just going to follow her. I'm just going to do this. He chose to take of it. And not only did they take of it, but what did they do? Sharon, you remember? They ate the whole tree. They didn't eat one little bite. They ate the whole tree. They defoliated it of all the fruit and leaves and everything. They gobbled it down. They just kept on eating in the imperfect tense. All right? Now, did God create Adam and Eve to be condemned? Did they go to heaven? Did they go to hell? What did happen to them? Well, we know that he got to know God again, that he believed the God. They believed God. They thought that God was going to give them a Savior right then, and the first son that they had, they thought was a Savior. And Genesis 4 and 1, the woman says, ah, looky here, I've gotten a man, even Jehovah. I got et Jehovah. Et Jehovah. I've gotten a man, Jehovah. But he wasn't, was he? They got to see their sin multiplied in the garden. All right, now this tulip. If you're a hyper-Calvinist or a super-lapsarian, they believe that God created man so totally depraved that some men cannot respond at all. Without the grace of God, no one could respond anyway, could they? Could they? Nobody could respond without the grace of God. But some, God said, some of these people say, do not have an antenna to receive. The Bible in 1 John 2:2, and Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And they take that word all there, which mainly means all, and they try to say, that's only to those that will be saved. All right. What I believe there, you ask, is that man is totally depraved, but that God calls all men and he convicts all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Some reject and some obey. And even the faith that you believe is a gift from God. The faith doesn't come from you. There's nothing that comes out of you to get yourself saved or keep you saved. Okay? Unconditional to you, unconditional election. There is nothing in you that makes God want to save you. Period. I believe that. I believe in unconditional election. I believe in total hereditary depravity, that all men are depraved, but that all have the ability to respond. See? Save some and condemn others. All men are spiritually dead, but only the elect have the ability to respond. See that? You create the elect and reprobate the rest, not on any merits quality of the elect, but grace only. Okay? Number three, L, limited atonement. Limited atonement. Limited atonement means that Jesus Christ did not die for all men. 1 John 2:2 goes against that. John 3:16 goes against it. You could go to 20 scriptures at least in the New Testament. That's contrary to that. L, your hyper or superlapsarian say authorize the fall, but redeem only the elect. Reprobate. The reprobate are not called and do not have the ability to respond to God's grace. The atonement is limited only the elect. To only the elect. Now, if you look over to the right-hand side now, you'll see sublapsarian or postlapsarianism. First of all, T, all men are depraved, but all men are given the ability to respond. Okay, you believe that? Okay. Create human beings and call the elect and those who are reprobate on equal callings. You believe that? Limited atonement. Create human beings and give the ability to respond to God's call to all men. The atonement is sufficient to save all mankind, but efficacious only to the elect. God is not going to save anybody beyond their wishes. Period. And the atonement does not pertain to them. You're Unitarians, Unitarian Universalists, the Universalists basically, believe that in the end nobody's going to go to hell, that God's not going to send anybody to hell, but all will be saved because of the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ is not efficacious to the non-elect. It does not cover them, even though it was efficient. God's Son died, and that blood is efficient to cover all men's sins. But it's only efficacious to those that believe. I, irresistible grace. You got this, Dick? Are you gathering this up, brother? Okay. Call only the elect by an irresistible force of grace going beyond any personal ability to respond to the grace of God. This is what we call irresistible grace. And I told you last week that the primitive Baptist, or what you call your hard shell Baptist, won't send out a missionary. They don't spend one dime on mission work because they say the elect will come because they're an irresistible calling. And if they are elected and predestined to eternal life, they're going to get there. There's nothing in the world is going to stop them. Not a plane wreck. Whatever. If a plane crashes their own, they'll walk off and walk and go. That's just the way it is. Irresistible grace. All right, over here in sublapsarian, save some and condemn others. This view holds to unlimited atonement, but it believes in irresistible grace. There's your sublapsarianism. That's why I'm not a sublapsarian. I'm a modified sublapsarian because I don't believe in irresistible grace. Even though no one of the elect ever resisted God's call because he surrendered, huh? They say, well, did anybody successfully ever resist the call of God that's saved today? No. Okay, preservation of the saints. This is the one story of once saved, always saved, the old Baptist adage. Okay? Now, your superlapsarian provides salvation only for only for the elect with a guarantee of eternal salvation, not based upon works, but upon grace only. I believe in preservation of the saints. I believe if somebody is really saved, they'll always be saved. I think that we live in a world of easy believism today, and that many people walk down and join a church and everything without really repenting of their sins and without really even being under conviction, because it's the thing to do. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem. Many people have a false sense. Many people think baptism is going to get them to heaven. Baptism won't do anything except get you wet. If you're saved, you ought to be baptized. That's the first thing, first work of righteousness you can do, and you ought to have scriptural baptism too, not just any old baptism. I believe that. Provide salvation for the elect with a guarantee of eternal salvation, not based upon works, but upon grace. Provide eternal salvation, it says over here, for all, but the atonement is only efficacious to the elect. And it is solid. The calling is solid, and the belief is solid, if they really believe. I've seen many people in my life that have boyfriend, girlfriend religion. You know what that is? You know what that is? They come to church because the girl's there or the guy is there. And they go forward and they'll do this because they're wanting to please their boyfriend or girlfriend. But they never change their life. There is never any interest at all, period, in spiritual things. And when they get on, they get married and they just go do their own things. They never want to darken the door again. And they're a church member. But they aren't a church member. You got to get saved first before you're a church member. You get saved first, then you baptize and join the church. The author is a modified sublapsarian, believing in total hereditary property, but providing the ability to respond to grace by all men. Unconditional election, I believe that. 3, unlimited atonement, not limited atonement. The author totally rejects the doctrine of irresistible grace, and the author truly believes in the preservation of the saints and the total security of eternal salvation for true believers in Christ. Yes.
Okay. So, what about the case of, say, somebody born with Down syndrome?
I believe that's a whole...
Yeah, total hereditary depravity. Mm-hmm. They don't have a grace that, because they can't, maybe not.
They can't respond to the grace of God because they are under the age of accountability. Now, if you're superlapsarians, here's another thing. Your superlapsarians believe that even children, if they die before the age of accountability, they don't know whether they went to heaven or not. But the Bible says that Jesus cried died for those that believe, especially for those that believe. And all of those under the age of accountability, all the people that don't have any ability to respond, the blood of Christ covers them. That's a whole another giant sermon which I've done. If you go on there, the security of infants and children. And there's also one on the website by Dr. Roy M. Reed, Security of Infant Damnation. That's the name of it, Infant Damnation. Are infants damned or not? A lot of these people, the superlapsarians, will say of those that have Down syndrome or whatever that can't believe or whatever, they'll just say, well, we don't know whether they're of the elect or not. Who knows? All right. Brother Madden once told me, Darius Sherwood Madden, my teacher, went all over the world with him in the Middle East and everything. He once told me, and he had a big, deep voice like that, you know, just shook the ground when he talked, and that loud too. The wall shook when he talked. He used to say, when he'd go into church to preach, I didn't know anybody, he said, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're going to walk out of here lost and damned to hell, it's better you leave right now before I preach, because you will be judged for the word of God you heard. So he said, I'll give you time to leave. Get out of here. Because you're going to be double damned when you leave this place. All right? And he told me also, he said, all of those, he said, I believe that God will get the glory of everything. He said, there's going to be a lot more people in heaven than there is in hell. Because every one of them Muslim babies that dies, all them Indian Hindus and Chinese Buddhists and everything else, all those children that die under the age of ability is going to be in heaven. And he said, heaven's going to be populated a lot more than hell. Hell is for those that reject God. and have false religion or make-believe religions. There's a lot of make-believe religions out there in the world, okay? Did I answer your question? Anything else as we're here? Adriana, did I answer your question?
Okay, maybe.
All right, yes.
Because if there's total hereditary depravity, you're saying not necessarily, because how can you be born depraved and never change and still get grace? I mean, you were...
We're depraved. All babies lie from their mother's womb, don't they? They start crying when they don't need to cry. But are they really responsible yet? Have they come to the knowledge?
Okay.
When did you, all of those that are they're saved here, when did you get saved? When you're a baby? No. When you come to the knowledge. Baptists never would baptize anybody that was under the age of accountability. They had to make a profession of faith. Your Catholics, your Lutherans, and all of these, they have baby baptisms, which are called pedo-baptists. And somebody stands up there, Godmother and Godfather, and they make a profession of faith for them. And then when the child gets up 12 years old, according to them, they have to go through catechism, and then they make their profession of faith and confirm what was done for them as children. Baptists don't do that. They don't do that. All right, you're ready to go into the Word. 16:29 now. As we go here, now we studied last week and we saw, we had two verses last week that talked about those that weren't called, that were not called, okay? Lugusen. Hoi, matete, auto, ide, nin, and paresia. Lales, kai, paromion, udamion, leges. And they say the disciples of him, behold, now in plainness you speak, and dark sayings no more, no not one, you say. They say, third person plural, present indicative active, they keep on saying this. And then it says, behold, second person singular, you behold, second aorist means what? What kind of action is second aorist? Action. Our aorist is a punctiliar action, and the second aorist is what? Just a little more durative, linear than the sharp knife blade first aorist. Okay? Now, a little adverb of negation, and then we have our preposition in plainness. Paresia means freedom of speech. It means you speak this way freely to us. Oh, in the open. You speak, la leis, second person singular, present indicative active. How is the... Brother Dick, let's recite present indicative active. O, ace, a, omen, eddy, usi, ain. First person singular, second person singular, third person singular, first person plural, second person plural, third person plural. I, you, she, he, or an it. And then we, ye, and they. And then the infinitive is two, whatever. You speak, and in dark sayings, paromia. In an allegory, in a figure of speech, in a parable. No longer you speak. 16:30. Nin. Uidamen. Hoti. Oidas. Ponta. Kai. U. Crayon. Ekes. Hina. Tis. Si. Irota. En. Tuto. Pistuomen. Hoti. Apo. Theu ex eleithes. Now, that little adverb of negation again, isn't it? Now, we know. We have known. Literally, we have known. We have known. First person plural, perfect indicative active. Look at that, have known there. We have known. So right down there, we have known right below that. That you have known. Right? Perfect tense again. All things. This is, what does this say here, Adriana? That God knows all things. Okay, you know all things. No need you have that anyone he should question in this. We believe that from God you've come forth. All right? We know this. We know that you know all things. And we know, we have known that you know all things because you're calling the shots before they happen. He had to, hadn't he? He told one guy, go home. Your child is healed. The boy was dead, but was raised. He did all kinds of things that were beyond any ability of anybody, and he could see far away and beyond. He knew things. What were they going to happen? And we believe that from God you have come forth. Second person singular, second aorist indicative active. What's the indicative mode mean? Indicative mode. Corey, you remember what the indicative mode means?
It's a fact.
It's a fact. Okay, what's the subjunctive mode? All right, what's the middle voice? You do it for yourself. All right, good deal. First aorist, knife blade punctiliar action. Second aorist, a little more durative linear punctiliar action. Perfect tense, completed action, in present tense, action that's going on right now that continues for a while. Okay. 1631. Apocrite. Autois Jesus arti pistuete. He answered to them, Jesus. What's the name Jesus mean? What is it? What should it be translated there in all reality? What should it be?
Jehovah.
Huh?
Jehovah saves.
Jehovah saves, which is what? Joshua. Joshua. His name was Joshua. Same name in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. That's the word Jesus in the Old Testament. That's Joshua. Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means, or Joshua. And he answered to them, Jesus. Look at that word, he answered. He was caused to answer. Let's look at that word real good. Third person singular, first aorist. What's their first aorist mean? Knife blade punctiliar action. Indicative mode, a statement of fact. Passive voice means what? He was caused to answer. He was caused to answer because of their question. Okay? To them, Jesus. Arti. Now, a little adverb of time. Now ye believe. Second person plural, present, indicative, active. Ye believe and keep on believing. All right? They were all mixed up here. I'm going to tell you, they were very mixed up and confused because they didn't understand why he kept telling them that he was going to die. And here the powerful creator of the universe is going to die? They didn't understand Psalm 22. They didn't understand Isaiah 53. The Jews still don't understand it today. All right, John 16:32. Udoi, erkete, hora, kai, elelithane, hina, skorpistete. Eskatos, eis ta idio, or idia, that is, kame monon, afete, kai uk eme monos hote, ho pater, met emoi esten. Behold, it comes an hour. Behold, it comes for itself. Look at that word, third person singular, present, indicative, active. It's going to come for itself. Middle voice. That's what it means. It's voluntary. The hour will come. It's going to happen. It'll happen for itself because God has predestined it. He has predestined that Jesus Christ would die on the cross of Calvary exactly on the hour and the minute when he was supposed to. Okay? He was to be arrested exactly when God knew he would be arrested. He allowed himself to be arrested. The hour comes right out of that word hora. We don't say hour, we say hour, because we swallow the H. Okay, you swallow it. And, little conjunction, it has come. It has come that ye may be scattered. Second person plural, first aorist, subjunctive, ye may be splattered, passive voice. Where was this fulfilled? When the Jews started persecuting the Jerusalem church and they were scattered. And they scattered out in different places. Remember I told you how Mohammed was introduced to Christianity and Judaism down there where? In Damascus, which they all say that he went down there on that camel trade. He was a merchant. And he back and forth and back and forth. He was exposed. Do you think he could be exposed to any of those Christians without him hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're preaching every day. They were preaching every day back then. And those Jews, you know, you can tell a Jew from 100 miles, you know, just looking at them. You know, that's the way they act. I might tell you this little story. If you go down in Los Angeles, now this is going to be quite shocking to you what I'm going to tell you right now. If you go down in Los Angeles and you really talk to those Orthodox Jews, you know what they think about Palestine over there? You know what they'll tell you about that? We have no business over there. That's Palestine. We're over there causing trouble to the whole world. Let's go in the world and just do our thing. We can control the world from where we are. We don't need that. We don't need that. They'll disagree with what's going on over there. And the ones running the show over there are who? Basically, it's the Sadducees. They're Sadducees. They don't believe in spirits or nothing, not even really God. They just believe in an order of things. Think about that one over for a little, just a little bit. Behold, it comes an hour, and it has come that ye may be scattered. Ye may cause to be scattered, each one of you, into his own place, and me alone ye leave. Ye may leave. Look at that one. Every one of them. What did he put in there in that, Brother Dick? Look down there and read that. You're not going to have your book there. Brother Roger, what does it say down there? What is the conjugation of this verb?
Second plural.
Second person plural. Second aorist. Subjunctive active. So subjunctive means what? Either they may or may not according to their what? Their volition. They weren't robots. Did Peter follow Jesus immediately after his death? Nope. He denied him, didn't he? No, everybody was scattered. They all scattered. Mary and Martha went to the grave. Mary and Martha went to the grave. Ye may leave for yourselves, and not I am alone, because the Father with me, he is. He's always with me. The Father is always with me. Wherever Jesus was, the Father was. Jesus on the cross of Calvary, the Father and the Spirit, God, were there. Experience seeing that terrible, cruel beating for you. 1633. Tauta, Lalika, Himen Hina, An Emoi, Erenen, Ekete, in to cosmo thalipsin ekete ala tha tharsete ego ni niketa ton cosmon. Alright, we just finished the last verse in 16th chapter. We're over in 17th chapter in a moment. These things I have spoken, look at that, to ye, in order that in me peace ye may have. Look at that one again. Ekete. Ekete is what? What is that ekete? Ye may have. Look at that. Peace, emoi, ereni, ekete. Second person plural. Present what? Mode? Subjunctive mode. What does that depend on? Their volition. They're not robots. That's their volition. Okay? In the world, that ye may have, in the peace ye may have in the world, in the cosmos. What world is that? The old devil's playground, isn't it? The world today is the devil's playground. It's not God's playground, yet he's going to take it back one of these days. Right here, he's going to have total control of it. Over here, it's going to be all burned up, and he's going to start all over again new. And there will be no doubt that God can control the universe at that time, because he's whooped the devil on his own ground. Every one of us that is with the Lord in eternity future will know that Jesus did it all. There's nothing that we can do. We can't muster armies to do anything. We think we can. You know, mankind have been killing each other ever since the garden. Never do anything. How many nations have stood for 6,000 years? Anybody? Nope. No. Rise and fall. America is a baby nation. Just a baby nation. Just a little baby. That's all. I don't know how much older it's going to get. It's got false teeth already, you know. bad shape now. Ye may have in the world, in the devil's playground, distress. Tilipse, that means pressure, tribulation, trouble. Ye may have troubles. But ye may have trouble, ye have. Look at that one, second person plural. Present and deacon back, you'll have trouble depend upon what you decided to do. But, strong adversity of conjunction, but cheer up, tharsete. Second person plural, present imperative active. You cheer up. I have conquered and I have overcome. First person singular, perfect indicative active. I have conquered the world. I have conquered it. This is futuristic. This is what we call prophecy. I have conquered it. He still had to go to the cross of Calvary, didn't he? But he was in control of his life and death even at the cross of Calvary. Wasn't he? He didn't die until he gave up his spirit. No matter how much they did to him, they didn't kill him. 17:1 now. Brother.
That word, ekete, how do you know that's subjunctive from the word?
Which one? Oh, above? Do you look at those two words? One of them is ekete, and the other one is ekete. Ekete. What's the difference in them, brother? One of them is second person plural, present subjunctive active. Tell me what makes that subjunctive. It's got an eta in there instead of an epsilon. An eta right in the middle of it. You see that eta? Now look at the other one down there. It's got ekete. That is second person plural present indicative active. Look at it. O ase omen eti usi ein. Okay? Ete over here. Ete, that is a subjunctive mode. Ekete. Ekete and ekete. Two different ways spelled. That eta in there tells you it's in the subjunctive mode. 17:1. Did you get that one down, brother? All right. 17:1. Tauta. Elalese. Jesus. Kai. Eparos. Tus. Ophthalmos. Auto. Aston uranon. Apain. Pater. Elethen. He. Hora. Doxason. Su. Ton. Huion. Hina. Ho. Huios. Dox. Se. Doxase. Si. These sayings he spoke, Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves. These sayings he spoke, Jesus. And having lifted up. Look at that word. Now here we have a marriage of a noun and a verb. This is a participle. This is like an English gerund. It's one of them continuing things, okay? It is nominative, singular, masculine. It tells you this is a nominative case. It's singular in person and it's masculine in gender. And it's first aorist and it's participle and it's active. First aorist is what? Knife blade punctiliary action. It went on like this and then went choop. It was punctiliary. Having lifted up the eyes of him. We got the word ophthalmologist from that word right there. The eyes of him belonging to him. Here we have a genitive singular masculine third person pronoun. That's out too. That omicron ipsilon on the end, that tells you it's in genitive case. Ace tone. Ace is what? That's basically the sign of the direct object. Anything coming after that normally is going to be what we call in the accusative case. The accusative. We have nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, invocative. Okay? And this is the accusative case. That's the objective in English. Objective. It's an object. An object of delivered power. Eyes into the heaven. Ace tone uranon. That omicron nu on the end of that. Look at that tone there. That tone there is nominative, not nominative, but accusative singular masculine. All right, accusative singular masculine. Os, on a. On. That's how you decline the noun. That's declining it. There's eight cases. Ton uranon. See that omicron nu on the end of that definite article and then omicron nu on the end of that noun? They agree in number, gender, and case. That's the same one. That's very important in Greek. And he said, third person singular, second aorist, indicative, active. That comes from Lego. See how it totally changed, Dick? It's I pain here, but it came from Lego. Pater. Pater. Padre. Pater. Pater. All right, all of these. The word pater in Latin. I couldn't even think what language is pater in Latin. Padre in Spanish. All of this is from the same Greek word. They come from Greek, okay? The Father, the hour, he said, my hour has come. It has come, the hour. You glorify. Look at that word. Doxason, doxason. Second person singular, first aorist, imperative active. He is given orders to the Father, isn't he? It's imperative mode, isn't it? You glorify of me the Son, your Son. In order that the Son, he may glorify you. Now look at that word down there, doxaste. Look at the last letter in that word, doxaste. The last, second to the last word in that deal. All right? Now, what is that, Brother Roger? Decline, or not decline, but conjugate that verb for me.
Third person singular, first aorist.
Subjunctive, active. Why is it subjunctive? Why do you see that subjunctive? See that last little indicator on there, Dick? That's a eta with a iota subscript under it. That can just flash in your mind, well, this may be in the subjunctives. And it is. Okay. He may glorify you. All right? Your Son may glorify you.
So at that point, he had a choice?
Always. The human Jesus had a choice. But Jesus was always God, too, wasn't he? So he's going to do the right thing if he's going to be our Savior. But could he have gone away the other way? It's possible. Adam did, didn't he? Adam was putting in paradise. And Jesus, the first time he was tempted, he wasn't in paradise where everything he needed was. What was in paradise? Did Adam have to run out to the supermarket and go buy anything? It was all growing around him. God had provided. God planted that garden, that garden. And that garden was paradise. And there it was, water, shade, trees, pick up fruit, eat, whatever. Lay down and sleep on the grass. There weren't any chiggers to bite you, no flies to bite you, nothing else. No hornets and wasps around there yet. That all came with a curse. That's a beautiful place, wasn't it? But when Jesus was tempted, where did he go? Out in the wilderness, not one thing to eat for how long? 40 days without any water or without any food. And he was in a human body. That's a little rough on you, isn't it? Every description of Jesus, what did Jesus look like? You remember? What was the physical description of Jesus by historical accounts? He was tall. And what? Thin. He went without too many meals. He missed a lot of meals in his life. He was thin. He had blonde hair and blue eyes. That's what he looked like. Tall, thin, because he missed a lot of meals. For us and for them at that time. All right. Any questions? Did you learn something tonight? We started out in 1629. 29 to 17 in verse 1. Any question? Do you have any other questions? Corey, you're sitting there. Do you have a question?
You're talking about Armenianism?
Yes.
Does it take its roots with ancient Egypt, with their beliefs in salvation, die, you have the scales?
All of that is this. The human nature always wants to do something to get to heaven. The ancient Egypt, you had to outweigh your good weight. They would put a feather of righteousness on one side of the scale and then your heart on the other side. If your heart had good deeds, it would outweigh the feather of righteousness. And the same thing, if you go over here to Jerusalem today, right over here in Jerusalem, right up here in front of the Mosque of Omar, right there is a beam across where you walk through. And they say that in the end time that Allah is going to put a beam up there. One side is your heart, and the other side is the feather of righteousness. By the way, I don't know whether you know this. How many of you know about Mecca? Mecca is a very ancient site that they say, the Arabs say that Adam built that place. Okay? Now, they said they started going there, and they're in Mecca. You'll never see Mecca. And not if you went to Mecca, you would die. They would kill you. You could not go there.
Adam or Abraham?
Adam.
Oh, okay.
Adam. They said Abraham went back and rebuilt it. Okay. And so on and so forth, that he took and offered Ishmael there on the altar right there in Mecca. And then they built an altar, and in the middle of it, and forever, historically, all of those pagan tribes all over the whole Arabian desert and all over would go to Mecca once a year, and they would make truces. They wouldn't kill anybody. They were under a truce on this special day, and they would go in there, and there's this object here. It's a round thing, this whole round area here, and they would just march around and march around and march around, and originally there was all kinds of gods here. And, of course, Allah, the great God. So what Mohammed did was just take something that was already a tradition and build it up. That's what happened later on. Of course, he never got to go back there later. You know, they ran him out of there, and he went over there into Medina, and that's where he built the first mosque, and that's where he really started doing warfare. Once he left there, then he had an army, and he killed stuff. So there's where the first jihads were, the first holy wars, so on and so forth. But Mecca was always a religious site where all the pagans and believers will go, and now today, only if you're a Muslim, you can walk in there, and then you get to walk in the prophet's footsteps, round and around and around and around and around. All right, I know you've never seen that place, but you've heard about it, haven't you? You're alive. I know you haven't seen it. You were in the Middle East, so yes.
But okay, there's that big black thing that.
Yeah, it's got.
Doesn't have a meteorite or something in there?
There's all kinds of evidence that that a meteorite fell there and all this different kind of stuff. These are all legends. You've been to the Golden Dome, the Mosque of Omar, okay? The Mosque of Omar goes all the way back, 600s, I think it was when it was built. You go back in there and they will say, and they said, now this is another legend of the Muslim world. I'm going to teach church history again pretty soon. I'm going to throw a little bit of this in there, okay? I have to remember all this stuff. They say that Angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad in Mecca, and he transported him immediately to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he sat down and had a prayer meeting, and he led Adam and Abraham and Jesus and all of them in a prayer meeting. He taught them how to pray. And then he was taken up to the third heaven, and Allah personally appeared to him and told him that he was his prophet, and he was to go back and spread his word and do it, you know. And he broke, finally, he broke from all tradition, and he went from Mecca, where he is born and raised and all that. That's where it was all tribal, you know. They killed each other all the time. It was this one slaughter after another, and they went. Then he took his people to Medina, and he made a contract, according to the Islamic world, with all the Jewish people. There were a lot of Jewish people around there, and Christians. That he'd never harm them or anything else, and they weren't supposed to harm him or anything. And they made this contract, which really has never been found. They've got old ones, but they never can really say that it really happened. But according to Islam, it did happen. Okay. But then it's when he killed all those people later on, when they had that last war, when the people came after him from Mecca. They came three times after him to kill him. And anyway, that's the history basically in a real nutshell of that. Okay. Any other questions? John, you got any questions? Nope. Dick? No questions. Adriana, no more questions? You just spit it right out. What is it?
It's related to predestination, and I've heard it before.
Yes.
You know, I don't know, when I was probably like in college, but you know, if God already knows things that are going to happen.
He wouldn't be God unless he did.
Right. Mm-hmm. And people have made a comment, well, then why pray? You know?
Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be.
Right.
What matters? Yes, it does matter. No matter what God knows. Back there in eternity past, he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in space and time, you've got to believe. That's it. Okay? We know that God knows. But in space and time, it does matter what you... Now, a Muslim, they'll walk through fire or anything else because they know Allah is going to protect them. They believe this, you know. I mean, there's nothing going to stop them. You know, nothing going to stop them. Whatever will be, whatever Allah wills, you know. That's the old story. How many of you watched, now I can't think of the name of the movie. The movie about the horse where the guy went over here, he was half Indian and he went over there. Hidalgo. I was related to him historically in my family. He's Cheyenne. He was related to the Teton Sioux. He went over there and remember the guy out there, he's just dying today. He's, well, it's all his will that I die. And just accept it, you know. But you do have volition. He said, come here, boy. Jerked him out of that mud hole, you know, that quicksand. All right. Did I help you a little bit? I hope so. If you have any questions, you got my phone number, and you just ask one next week, too. All right. Any other questions? You run onto anything someplace, you ask. All right. Go out and do something eternal. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Chance, you want to come up here and dismiss us in prayer, brother?
God Almighty, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for bringing us together, Lord, and allowing us an opportunity where we're not persecuted, Lord, and we're able to come together and learn, Lord. Thank you for Dr. Jim and our ability to listen and gather this, and Lord, your Holy Spirit in us. Lord, help us go out and share the news with others around us and spread your gospel, Lord, in your name, pray, amen.
Amen. It's wonderful that we have a place to come and worship freely. Isn't it? If we're in a Muslim world, they say they never persecuted. You can't be a Christian. You can't pray in public in any Muslim world, in any Muslim country. You can't express your faith at all. Yeah, or anything. Don't look like a Christian. You're a dead man.
Slightly different from how I was. Yeah.
So